initiative of people with talent to lead us in worship. It's important. Thank you guys for putting up with me this weekend. Not my favorite weekend, I have to say. Not because of you, but a rough, hard weekend for me, not having my strength and the ability to hang out with you even more. But thank you for being gracious and allowing me to speak. Appreciate it. I've been looking forward to this for a long time, just to see Dave and Mark in action. Again, I was a teenager admiring them, a little bit older than me and going ahead of me, and it was refreshing to see people that were kind of crazy but loved Jesus. That's priceless for a teenager, to see people that love Jesus that can be normal. Sometimes we think of only really spiritual people as weird, you know, and I really believe God put these kind of people in my life ahead of me to show me that God makes you who you are, and that's a good thing. And you can still be crazy and zany and weird and sarcastic and funny and all these great things and still love Jesus. So I owe both Dave and Mark a lot of thanks for being who they were and showing a young teenager that you could be yourself. So I hope you guys enjoy them, and we probably ought to thank them. I mean, what is this, 20 year, what, 27 of this? 24th year of doing this. Give them a hand for that. That's so cool. Well, I'm going to have to take off tonight. I've got a 3.5 hour, I have an 8.5 hour drive home, but I'm going to go 3.5 hours tonight to go stay with my mom and dad because they got some great cheesecake on me. But I'm going to go stay with them tonight. So I'm going to, after I speak tonight, I'll be hitting the road. So remember to pray for me as I'm driving a little bit tonight. And then I'm taking my son to a Pistons-Bulls game tomorrow in Detroit. So I got to get home for that. It's a 3:30 game because it's the holiday weekend. So I got to hustle and get home so I can enjoy that with my son. But again, thank you for allowing an old guy, balding, fluffy, to come and speak to you guys. I never take it for granted teenagers would give me your attention and time. That's so cool to me. Thank you for your grace. Let's pray together. Would you pray that prayer again with me one last time? Just say, silently in your heart, God, if there's anything you want me to hear tonight, I'm willing to listen. God, if there's anything you want me to hear tonight, I'm willing to listen. And God, may these people be edified. God, I pray that you would be glorified and that Satan would be horrified. In Jesus' name, amen. I really hope you don't go away from this weekend thinking I came to discourage you about your salvation. Man, if you're in, you're in. And you can believe that Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. There's some guarantees in Scriptures, and that's a great guarantee. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. If that happened to you at 4 years old, I'm not telling you 4-year-olds can't be saved. God saves 4-year-olds because it's not up to the 4-year-old. It's up to the Holy God. And so please don't leave this weekend discouraged by that. However, on the other side of it, a guy like me, you know, feels compelled to make sure that you're challenged. I think it's a good thing when John writes that you may know that you're a child of God. So I hope that's settled. And we're moving on from that. So now we're going to talk about your identity IQ. What's your ID IQ? Knowing my true identity matters. I am what? You've written some great things here. Although I'm leaving right after taking them here with me, so you only got a little bit of time left. But I hope you thought about it at least. I am what? And tonight I hope to leave you with just an encouraging message, to encourage you to be what God has made you to be as a child of His. So what's your IQ? You know, IQ means an intelligent quotient. Do you know what you have? Have you grasped a hold of your new identity? And I'm going to say this to you, and you can write it in your books, and you might argue with me, because it almost goes against everything I've just said this weekend. But it's not who you are that determines what you do. Now, you should protest and say, in your first message, you said, if you know who you are, you'll do what's right. But this works, though. It's still true. It's not who you are. It's who you think you are that determines your actions. See, some of you are saved. You're a child of God. You just don't understand it, and you're not living that out. And so tonight I hope to raise your ID IQ a little bit to know who you are in Christ. Because when Christ comes in, everything changes. It's brand new. It's not the same old, same old. And so I hope to raise your IQ level on who you are. If I'm a child of God, then I am hooked up. I might mean hooked up, off the hook. I have so many blessings. I challenge you sometime to look at Ephesians chapter 1. Just skim through Ephesians chapter 1 and see all the ways you are hooked up if you're a child of God. The promises you have as a child of God, claim those, grasp those. That's important for you to know who you are. But here's the question for us all then. If I'm a child of God, then I'm hooked up. But if I'm hooked up in Jesus, then why am I so messed up? And some of you might be struggling with that, saying, PD, I think I am saved. I did pray, and I asked Christ to save me. That did happen. But I'm a wreck. I'm a wreck now. My life isn't living for Christ. I'm struggling with that sin nature, and I'm just not obeying Christ. And so some of you are in that messed up zone where you're like, I think I am saved. I'm just not acting like it. Well, I want to encourage you tonight. I want you to grasp a hold of who you are and what you've got. Because if you understand you're a child of God, that new life should just pour from inside you. But when you don't know who you are, when you don't understand and claim that identity, you're living way lower than your possibilities are. You're living way lower than Christ saved you to be. Years ago, we had a foreign exchange student from Brazil. Some of you guys have been to São Paulo. We had a kid who showed up. He was from Rio de Janeiro, and his name was Alejandro, which we call them Alex because we're Americans. We can't say Alejandro. So Alejandro came, and during the summertime, we decided we were all going to youth ministry. We're going to jump on the bus. We're going to take them all to Cedar Point. So we loaded them all up. Alejandro had never been to an amusement park, and he was excited about everything. Was new in America to him, and so we took Alejandro to Cedar Point. We all got there, and I did the youth pastor thing, get them all at the front gate, and I'm like, all right, everybody, we've got to meet here again. I want everybody back here at 9 o'clock, right here at the fountain. We're all going to be here at 9 o'clock, all right? So pair off, make sure you're all paired off. We'll see you guys back on time, 9 o'clock, all right? Go. Boom, everybody takes off to the park. Having a great day, riding all the rides, having all the fun time. And about 8:30 or so, I come back early. I got my wife with me. I think we had a kid in a stroller at the time. And head back to the fountain. We get back to the fountain, and I notice there's Alex. I look over, and Alex is sitting by the fountain. He's smiling, and he's looking, he's watching everything. And I go up to Alejandro, and I'm like, Alex, did you have a good day? He goes, oh, yes, I had a great day. It's a fun time, great day, beautiful place. I said, Alex, what'd you ride? What rides did you ride? Alex says, I did not ride rides. I do not have any money. I said, Alex, what do you mean? He said, I do not have any American money, so I cannot ride the rides. I watch. That's it. I said, Alex, you sat here all day at Cedar Point? He goes, yes, I do not have money to pay for the rides. I said, Alex, you had a ticket. You got in. The rides are included. It's all free. And Alex is like, I do not know. I sit, I watch. I had a good day. No! Now, listen, I tell you that story, it's an absolute lie. That never happened. But I use it to make a good point. I did have a friend from Rio come in, his name was Alex, but that never would have happened. Number one, I never would have left a kid sitting by himself all day. Number two, none of my group would have done that either. But I do it to make a point. I totally lied to make a point. For a lot of you guys, you're kind of like Alex. When you prayed a prayer and accepted salvation, and then you're just not living in the depth of what you have. It's kind of like Alex getting in and not knowing it was all there for him to enjoy. Wouldn't that have been sad? How dare you think I'm that bad of a youth pastor? And I'll never lie to you unless I tell you I lie to you. So don't think I lied in any other way unless I tell you that I lied. You, as students, have such a great opportunity, if you're truly born again, a child of God, to live that out. Unless you don't know it, and you're struggling thinking, well, I'm a sinner, and I'm just going to struggle with this sin stuff my whole life. It's two different ways of living, trying versus training. And if you know you're a child of God, all of Ephesians 1 becomes you. I want you to know in Scripture, so I want to take you to one passage tonight that talks about this important change. I think we don't recognize in Scripture how much change happens in you when you become a new creation. Before we go to that passage, I want you to look real quickly at James. James chapter 3. Turn to James chapter 3, and I'm going to read 9 and 10 real quick. James 3, 9 and 10. It's kind of the struggle we talk about here. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. I think James is being very honest about the struggle we have, right? And James says, out of the same mouth we praise God. And then we turn around and curse people. And then he says, that just should not be. The struggle between the flesh and the righteousness should not be that way. And I'm guilty of that. I'm a terrible driver. I'm an aggressive driver. And I live by Detroit now, right off 75, Death Alley. Everybody drives 90. And all day long, I'm driving down 75. I'm like, ah! You know, and I'm the classic version of this. Here I'm in the car saying, here I am to worship. Get out of the way! You know, praises and curses. Praises and curses. And some of you guys might feel that way in your life if you've got two different things happening. You know, God's there, and then all of a sudden I turn, and I'm this different thing. And James said very clearly, brothers and sisters, this should not be the way it is. And I truly believe if you raise your ID quotient and you know who you are and you grasp onto Ephesians chapter 1 and say, this is all I have because of Christ, it'll change what comes out of you. So I want to look at a story about a change in somebody's life, and you might relate to this. Turn to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. And we'll be there the rest of the night. Matthew chapter 16. Here's the true illustration of identity theft in Scripture. You get it right, then you blow it. And you get it right, then you blow it. I want to read the context for you, and then I'll go back and talk to you. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, everybody say Simon. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Ding, 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 gold star. Bing. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are not Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of my kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. I'll stop there for a second. And I love it when Peter gets it right. But I want to backtrack and talk to you about names. I challenge you in your study of God's Word to pay close attention to names in the Bible. There are so many times where somebody's name gets changed, and it's so important for you to pay attention. In the Old Testament, my favorite story is about Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Don't call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Amen. Those are bad names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were names given to these Jewish boys when they were stolen and taken out of their land. And they were all names that referred to these pagan gods. Shadrach, Meshach, and we still call them that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's not their names. They're Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. We don't call Daniel Belteshazzar, do we? Have you ever turned to 1 Belteshazzar? No, we turned to Daniel. Why? Because Daniel was his name. His name was changed to Belteshazzar. Why am I making such a big deal out of this? Because I want you to know when God changes something, it's changed. And don't let Satan change you back. I mean, I'm going to get guttural with you guys. God saved you from the toilet. He saved you from the toilet. Not to throw your life right back in it. And if you've gotten saved and you're throwing your life back into the toilet with the way you live, you're not understanding who you are. And it's so important to look at names. And there's a great story of a name change. Matter of fact, I want to talk to you real quick about Simon. Do you know what Simon means? Anybody? Is there a Simon in the house? I'm always nervous when I talk about names because, you know, like Jacob. He's wicked, you know what? And there's some names that I'm like, oh, I feel bad, but you can tell you this. But Simon, okay, Simon's not a terrible name. The word Simon simply means he who hears. But it has to do with shakiness. That's what, when he meets Jesus, his name is Simon. He who hears. In other words, you hear this, you hear that, and you go, I don't know, this is what I heard. I don't know, I kind of heard this. That's what Simon's name meant. Can we go back through the passage and read how perfect this is? Look at Matthew again. What does this say? Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. By the way, Caesarea Philippi at the time was this bastion of thought. They were thinking. They hung out at Starbucks and they talked about thought. And this is what Caesarea Philippi was. This thinking place, right? Hustles of thoughts. And Jesus shows up and what does he ask? His disciples. He says, who do people say that I am. Who do people say? In other words, he looks at Simon, whose name is Peter, and he says, hey, what have you heard? Simon, that's what your name means. It also means shaky. The word Simon means, it could also mean reed. You ever seen a reed blowing in the wind? You know how reeds are tall grass? And the wind blows and it kind of just, that's what Simon's name means, the reed. Just kind of, well, that's what I heard. That's who Simon is. Jesus comes and says, hey, he was hurt. What have you heard? And then the disciples answer. These are things we've heard. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some people said all the other prophets, and that's what we've heard. And then Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? And who answers? Who answers? Shaky. Shaky answers. He who has heard answers. And look how he gets it right. He says, you are Messiah, Son of the living God. Yes! Shaky nailed it. Shaky, his whole life is he who has heard things. And instead of just saying, well, some people say, no, Simon's like, you're Messiah, Son of the living God. Jesus is like, bingo, guess what? You get a new name. What does he name him? The Rock. The Rock. I just love that. Is this a good day for Simon? Your whole life, people are like, hey, how you doing, Shaky? Oh, man. Hey, how you doing, Jello? I mean, they're mocking him, I'm sure, his whole life. His name is Shakiness, Jello-ness, you know? And all of a sudden, Jesus goes, you got it right. You're now the Rock. He goes from Shaky to Rocky. I love that. There's the reeds, by the way. You've seen reeds before. He goes from Shaky to Rocky. Guys, this is a good day. And I want you to know that when Christ gets a hold of you, he changes you. And this is probably the story where we could end and say, yay! However, that's not real life, is it? Because we're going to keep reading. This is where you're going to feel like this is more like your life. Just nailed it. Shaky to Rocky. And that's this happens. Oh. I mean, Jesus just told him, I'm giving you the keys to heaven. He wins the lottery, you guys. He's got the keys to heaven. God says, if you bind something, it's bound in heaven. If you lose something, it's loose in heaven. This is cool stuff. Big day for Shaky, who's now Peter the Rock. What happens next? Let's keep reading. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things in the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised again. Then Peter, the Rock, with his new identity in Christ, Peter pulls him aside. Oh, this is not good. And began to rebuke him. This is what happens when you give somebody a new name like Rocky. Rocky's listening to Jesus say, guys, we're going to Jerusalem, and when we get there, I'm going to be abused, and they're going to kill me. And Rocky says, I don't think so. Hey, you, let's talk. Can you imagine this moment where Shaky, who's got his new identity, grabs Jesus and says, no. But listen, son. No, I got a better idea. No. You're not going to die. No. This is a bad idea. He rebukes Jesus. Uh-oh. Never, Lord, he said, shall this ever happen to you. Jesus turned and said to him, get behind me, Satan. Oh, man. Shaky was Rocky, and now he's being called Satan. And he says, you're a stumbling block to me. You don't have anything in mind that concerns God, but merely human concerns. And then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Oh, heartbreaking passage. Shaky went to Rocky. Now Rocky gets his ID distorted. Jesus calls him Satan and a stumbling block. So we've got Shaky to Rocky to Blocky, all in a matter of a short period of time. Have you ever felt like that as a Christian? Like, I'm saved, I'm following Christ, and now look at me, I'm a mess. Peter understands you. Peter would get you today, saying, yeah, I know, man, I remember I was on fire for God. He called me the Rock, and then he called me a block. Breaks the heart. Do you feel like this? Don't get your identity confused about who you really are. What do you got to do? How can I help you guys get past this kind of identity confusion? Well, in John 10:10, it says Satan has come to steal who you are in Christ. John 10:10 says that Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And let me tell you, if you're a child of God, he wants nothing else for you to be confused about who you are. Because if he confused you about who you are and had you live in the toilet again with your life, he's won. Don't let Satan steal what Christ has done in you. If you're truly saved, live from that real, true identity of who you are. Struggle with sin, but realize that Christ defeated sin so that you don't have to be a slave. Some of you are slaves. Some of you have let Satan get a stronghold on your Christian life. Pornography is an addiction, and it's a wicked addiction. We call these things vices. You ever heard about vices? Alcohol and smoking and drugs and those things are vices. So is pornography. It's a vice. It's a grip that holds on to you, and it's called Satan's stronghold. And some of y'all are living in Satan's stronghold. And what a mess that is. What a mess that is. Because if you're living in Satan's stronghold, you don't understand who you are. You're a child of God. And Christ has set you free from bondage. You are no longer slaves to sin. Listen to me, guys, I'm telling you. You're not slaves to sin. Step out of bondage. Break those chains and live in freedom. You don't have to be living in addiction and continual sin patterns. You're a child of the King. He's broken those for you. Man, when I sing that song, Amazing Grace, Amazing Grace, my chains are gone, I've been set free. Man, you're looking at an alcoholic drug addict who made a mess of his life because I didn't know who I was. And when I sing that song, I weep openly because I say, yes! When I understood who I was in Christ and that those chains, I put them there. But Christ had made it so I didn't have to be in bondage. He set me free from that. If you're truly struggling with addiction tonight, I mean drugs or alcohol, whatever it might be, if it's pornography, can I tell you, those chains can be broken. Those chains can be broken. You don't have to live in that any longer. Matter of fact, you know what I tell people? A long time ago, I used to say, guys, but pornography is 50-50 right now. It's a struggle for both girls and for guys. I have people come up to me all the time and say, PD, I'm so stuck. And pornography, it's got me. I say, I understand. There's a draw to that. It's an immense draw. I was talking to Mark earlier about my theology of sex. You should hear my theology of sex sometimes. Satan wants to destroy you, and he wants to destroy your sexuality. He's coming after you hard. If you don't believe it, just look at the world and see how messed up in sex we are. It's sick. It's perverted. Satan wants to destroy your sexuality. And I'm telling you right now, I look at students that come and tell me that, and I tell them you need to read Every Young Man's Battle or Every Young Woman's Battle. And in that they talk about pornography, they talk about sexual addiction, and they say, stop feeding the sumo. Have you read that book? Stop feeding the sumo. You know what a sumo is? Anybody ever see a sumo wrestler? They're huge, man. These are beasts of men in diapers. It's kind of disgusting to watch. Diapers with leggings even. It's gross. And they, you know, they weigh like 500 pounds or more, and they come out there in diapers, and then they bounce each other out of the pit. Well, they're huge men. Do you know how they got that big? I read about sumo wrestlers. They eat like 5 dozen eggs, 4 chickens, pounds of bacon, and that's just breakfast. They eat. They didn't pop out of their mama that big. Mama would be like, ah! They eat. You don't become a sumo unless you eat. You've got to consume. And when you consume mass amounts, you become sumo size. Can I tell you what the problem is? If you're a Christian and you're saved by Christ, and you've got an addiction, a stronghold of pornography, the answer is stop feeding the sumo. Stop feeding it. Some of you are like, it's so hard. I have kids coming all the time. That's so hard. It's so hard. Pornography is so hard. It's too hard for me. No. Stop feeding the sumo. God did not give you a sumo sex drive. Guess what? You fed it the wrong things. And now it's a sumo-sized sex drive, and you need to stop feeding the sumo. You need to unplug. You need to turn off. You need to make sure you have accountability. Something. But I can tell you this. I've never met a case that I didn't say this. If you're a child of God, he can set you free from that. He's come to set you free. And if you're living in bondage, it's self-inflicted. And you've got to stop saying Satan made you do that. He's seeking you out. And he knows how to tempt you. But you feed the sumo. Stop feeding the sumo. You know what I tell guys this. I don't talk to girls about pornography. because you're girls, and I've never been one. So I let other people do that. But when I have a young man come and seriously talk to me about pornography, you know what I tell them to do? Guys, this might be something you can grab onto. And I really tell them to do this out loud. I tell them the next time you're somewhere, and maybe you're alone, you're looking at that computer, and it starts, you start going down that path, you know what I tell them to do? I tell them to stop and jump up and hit the desk and say, that's not who I am. Claim it. And every time you do that, and say, that's not who I am. That's not who God created me to be. This is not my identity. You have victory. And we need more strength than defeats. Because every time you give into that stream, you're getting weaker. You're getting further in bondage. It's time to break the chains. It's time to break the chains. Any sin. Don't make this about pornography. I probably went way too far about pornography. It could be anything. Some of y'all are lying. Some of y'all are cheating on tests all the time. It's all of it's bad stuff. It's not a child of God stuff. And all y'all need to be able to say, that's not who I am. I would love it if you were taking a test next week and you're in the middle of an exam and you realize you're cheating to get by and you jumped up in your chair at school and said, that's not who I am. Everybody's going to be like, whoa. Quit it. Because it's not who you are. That is not your name. You're a child of the King now. You've been set free. Live in freedom. Read Romans. Live in the freedom. He's paved the way for you. I love what Jesus says in verse 24 through 26. He gives him the remedy. Right after he struggles with what Peter did and calls him Satan, calls him a blockhead, he turns around and says, whoever wants to be my disciple must what? Deny themselves. Take up their cross. Follow me. What's the path, you guys? Locate the lie. Locate the lie that Satan wants you to believe and make it right. I don't know if I have that in your notes or not. Yeah, locate the lie and make it right. That's where you need to be able to say, that's not who I am. That's not who I am. I'm a child of the King. I am not the sin issue. That's why I don't like to use the word alcoholic. I'm happy for those who go to AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. I'm happy for that. But the first thing they make you do when you walk into AA is say, hello, my name is Don, and I'm an alcoholic. The problem with that is, as a Christian, it doesn't fit my philosophy and my theology. Because it should be more like this. Hello, my name is Don, and I'm a child of the King, and I struggle with alcohol. You see the difference there? Some of y'all are like, you know, hello, my name is Susie, and I'm a porn addict. That's not who you are. Excuse me very much? If you're a child of the King, you're not a pornography addicted. If you're not an alcoholic, you're not a drug addict. You're a child of the King. You might struggle with those things, but you're different than that. And you need to be able to claim it. Locate the lie and make it right. Wherever you're at with your sin issue, locate the lie. Change the wrong identity for the right identity. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Deny yourself. You know what it comes down to? And I wish you'd focus more on this. The whole book of Titus talks to people and it says, self-control. Learn self-control. Learn how to control your own body in a way that's holy and honorable. Guys, I wear this ring every day of my life. It's a silver ring. I'm married. I can have sex legally. But I still wear a ring that says 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 4. And it's about purity. It's a purity ring. You're like, it's too late. Maybe you're married. No. Purity is not before marriage. Purity is a life thing. And every day I put my purity ring on to remind me that sexual addiction is not who I am. I'm a child of the King, and I'm married to a beautiful woman. You guys need to claim what's right. Claim what's right. That's not who I am. Claim that. That's not who I am. Look at the lie. Make it right. Look at the Bible and realize that there's so many examples. So many examples of people whose names have been changed. If you're a child of the King, you can't stay the same. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone. Somehow we've missed that. We think we get to keep the old like old baggage. No, no. The Bible says if you claim Christ as Savior, ask Him to forgive you. The old is gone. The new is here. So what's new about you? Claim that and live in it. And notice every time in Scripture when somebody's name's changed, how beautiful a picture that is. As a youth pastor at Battle Creek, I had a really cool thing happen. I got to share with you as I get ready to close. I remember we were doing pretty good youth ministry. I had like 25 youth staff, and we were knocking out of the park. We had a bunch of teams, over about 115 teams coming in. And we were having a good time, but we had a meeting. Every month we had a leaders meeting. And I remember our whole staff came together, and the junior high boy leader stopped the meeting. He just stopped the meeting and said, "PD, I got a problem. We've got high school boys, we've got high school girls, we've got junior high girls. We don't have hardly any junior high boys right now." And I hadn't been paying attention, but he was right. We had like two or three junior high boys. And he looked at me and he says, "What are we going to do? We only have two or three junior high boys. What are we going to do?" And I know he thought I was going to be like super youth pastor, like, "Well, we're going to have pizza and weed parties." I know he was looking for like what we're going to do. I said, "Well, let's just stop and pray. Let's just stop and pray." And we did. We threw away the agenda, and we just prayed, "God, we want junior high boys." Let me just say, be careful what you pray for. That was on a Sunday night. Our whole youth staff got on their knees and said, "God, please bring us junior high boys." On Wednesday, that very week, we were in the activity center, our junior high ministry. We got all the junior high girls and a couple of puny junior high boys. And during the middle of our junior high meeting, the door opens up, and four junior high boys walk in off the street and said, "What are you guys doing? Can we come?" And my junior high leader looked at me and he goes, "Oh, yeah." I'm like, "They're here." And we brought these kids in, and they were delightfully, wonderfully heathen. Oh, lost. I noticed as they came in, every one of them had like Megadeth shirts on and Blood Good and all this evil stuff on their shirts. And they didn't know anything about church. And we loved them. We tried with them. They were awful. They didn't know anything about church. I remember after like 6 months of them coming, I was talking to them one night, and I was really fired up. And one of them raised their hand. I thought, "Yes, I've reached them." And I'm like, "Yes, you in the back." And he goes, "You're boring." I'm like, "I can't say that. We're in church." You know? And we just loved them. And finally, these kids started getting saved. Oh, so good. Tyler had long hair, and we were a Baptist church, and Tyler would come with his hair. Sometimes it was blonde, sometimes it was black. He had earrings and different things, and he was different, but we loved him, and our church began to love him. Tyler got gloriously saved. I remember the night that Tyler got, it was great. And you need to understand, these kids are from the street, and they all four of these kids came. They started bringing their friends. We had dozens now, and the parents were just not involved in these kids' lives. Tyler had no mom and dad to care. I would drive these kids to church in a van, and then I'd take them home after church. And Tyler specifically, when we were heading home, he's like, "You gotta hurry, man. We gotta hurry. If it's after 9, I can't get in. I can't get..." And I would drive him to his house, and there'd be a padlock on the front door. He'd be like, "We're too late." I said, "Let me go knock. Don't do it, Pete. He's gonna hit you. But let's try your mom's." And I'd drive him to his mom's house, and she wouldn't take him in. And they had nothing. We were the family. I remember being in church and having my office open. Literally, the bus would drop these kids off at church at 3 o'clock every day. And they'd come hang out in my office. I'd make them do their homework. And they'd stay for church, and then they'd go home. And I remember one day I came in from the street, and somebody was in my office playing guitar. I mean, like, I'm like, "My guitar doesn't do that." I'm like, "Wow." And I walked in, and here's Tyler. Kids with long hair is playing my guitar. I'm like, "Father, I didn't know you could do that." I said, "Where are you getting lessons at? Who's teaching you?" He goes, "Oh, no, I've never had a lesson." I said, "Father, how do you do that?" He says, "I don't know. I hear it, and I want to play it, so I do." It's a junior high boy. I'm like, "What?" And I'm watching this kid play and do riffs and stuff. And then one day I came into church, and somebody's in the sanctuary on the grand piano playing Lynyrd Skynyrd. And I'm like, "What?" I'm like, "I've never heard Sweet Home Alabama come off the keyboard in the sanctuary." And I look in there, and it's Tyler sitting there touching all the keys. He's hitting them all. And he's playing Sweet Home Alabama. I'm like, "What? I should play the piano. Who taught you that?" He goes, "No, I never had a lesson. I hear it, and I want to play it. So I do." He's a virtuoso, junior higher. I love that about Tyler. So, man, we took these kids in, and we're loving these kids. They're glorious. I mean, one time they came in for communion late. I remember I'm up front, Baptist church, wearing a suit. You know, they came in for communion. The doors opened up, and I looked at them, and the first guy in was wearing a Hooters t-shirt. And I'm up front going, "Oh, just sit in the back. Sit in the back." No, they came all the way to the front. And turned around and said, "Hello, everybody." I'm like, "I just got fired." I mean, they were wonderfully, but God saved these kids. And they didn't have, you know, we had to try to get them new shirts. Sometimes they didn't let them wear the old shirts. It's kind of funny. We love these kids. But I'll never forget what happened one Christmas. One Christmas, we're getting ready for the big musical. I told you about our musicals. We did big shows. And we'd have to take the keyboard, the piano, way out into the foyer, you know, and that's where it was. And Tyler, these kids would hang out at church all the time. So there's like 80 people in the casket ready for this big production. And Tyler's just hanging out at church, and the keyboard's in the middle of the foyer. So what does he do? He's over there playing the keyboard. Ah, he's rocking it out. Southern rock and roll in the middle of the foyer while all these Baptists are getting ready for a program, right? Well, that didn't go over well. As I'm walking through, I hear somebody look at him and say, "Hey, kid, knock it off." And I'm like, whoa, where's that coming from? I'm like, this guy must not know Tyler. I mean, obviously, I mean, we love Tyler. Why is he giving this kid a hard time? I bet you if the deacon's kid was playing, he wouldn't yell at him. All he sees is this lung. And I'm getting a little upset as a youth pastor. I walk over, I'm like, "Hey, whoa. What do you mean this is our piano?" That's what he said to him. "This is our piano." I'm like, "This is his piano. He's saved. He got saved here. This is his piano like it's your piano." Defended my friend, Tyler. I was a little upset. I said, "Tyler, I'm sorry." And I walked away, and I was doing something else, and Tyler started playing again, you know, and then all of a sudden I heard somebody else come and say, "Keith, you're obnoxious. Knock it off." Now I'm like running over there going, "What? Why are you guys, why is everybody cheating? My friend like this. Knock it off." And I looked at Tyler. I said, "Tyler, I'm so sorry." I said, "Just, you know, they just don't know who you are. Some of these people don't know you yet. Tyler, next time somebody comes to tell you to knock it off, you just tell them that you're my son. Tell him you're Pastor Don's kid. And tell him to leave you alone." Boy, I tell you, Tyler's like, "Oh, yeah." He's playing hard. I mean, now he's playing hard. And I went to my office. My office is like through the, you know, only at Baptist churches you have those little folding walls, you know. And right through the folding wall was my office. And so I'm in my office doing something. Tyler's playing, and I hear the janitor get to him. I heard the janitor walk up and say, "Kid, who are you? Get off our piano. You're obnoxious." He's yelling at Tyler, and I'm like, "Oh, no, he didn't." And I'm like running. I'm running to open up this curtain. And I get to the curtain, and here's what I heard. I heard Tyler say, "Excuse me, do you know who I am?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to watch this." And I looked through the curtain as this kid with long hair and earrings looked up at some guy in a suit, and he put his shoulders back, and he put his chest out, and he said, "I am Pastor Don Tyler Jackson Jr. I am Pastor Don's son. He told me to tell you to leave me alone." And I was on the other side of the curtain, and I said, "Yes, I love that." You know, I went home and didn't think about it until the next day. The next day I was getting ready, and it was one of those moments where you're just having a conversation with God, and God says, "That was pretty cool last night." I said, "That was pretty cool last night." And it, just like that, I didn't hear an audible voice, but right away I heard this thump that said, "I did that for you, you know." And it dawned on me. God gave me a new name. All that happened for Tyler is that I said, "Here's a new name, son." And with that name came some identity. And God was saying, "You know, listen, I did that for you, Don. I gave you a new name. You are no longer addicted. You are no longer alcoholic. You are no longer drug addict. You've been made new." Not that we don't have struggles. Not that we don't things like wear silver rings to remind us to be careful. But we have to at times say, "That's not who I am." Because when you know correctly who you are, correctly you will live. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to close our time with singing that song about who God is and who we are. And I'll ask my friends to come join me, right? We're going to have friends join me tonight. That's going to be awesome. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray for these students and these adults here that we would totally live in who we are, made brand new, that we believe that what you said in Scripture is true. What you make new is new. And we're no longer addicted to sin. We're no longer living in strongholds. God, help us to live that way. God, I pray that if anyone here is struggling in addiction or sinfulness and realizes it's wrong, God, help them find somebody to pray with, to claim the truth. Locate the lie and claim the truth of their identity in Christ. I pray in Jesus' name.